Love, Part 2. Let us review briefly. In reading 1, Jesus says, Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. How does our Lord want us to love Him? Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. And what does He command? My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. When we love one another, we are obeying Jesus, and in obeying, we show our love for Him in the same action. That is a reason why He says, Truly, I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. In obedience to Jesus and in union with Him, feed the hungry and give drink to the thirsty. Do it personally or with monetary contributions. In whatever capacity you can, shelter the homeless, clothe the naked, look after the sick, visit the confined. Drop in to see the elderly. Bring them a present. Telephone the bedridden, the housebound, those with no friends. Give alms to the poor. Pray for all in need. Open your heart to orphans and widows. Speak to the young. Spend time with your adolescents. There are people who hunger and thirst because no one cares for them. In the second reading, Jesus tells us to love our enemies. We have already seen how the passage can be used to heal the divisions between us and the people with whom we are experiencing problems. Of course, no passage has to be applied in the way suggested in this book. When Jesus says, Give to everyone who begs from you, the everyone does not refer only to enemies or persons we do not like. In the next paragraph, he says, Give, and it will be given to you. Give, and God will shower His favors on you generously. How generously? Imagine yourself buying potatoes from a kind-hearted farmer, selling by the basket and not by weight. This good man fills your container to the very top. Not satisfied with that, he proceeds to shake it, diminishing many of the air spaces. He then presses the potatoes together tightly and adds more, till the basket overflows. That is how unstintingly God will reward you. For He says, Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will He put into your lap. In reading 3, the theme of forgiveness is accentuated by a parable. As God has forgiven you for much greater sins, forgive now your spouse who has wronged you, though many times, still only in very small ways. Forgive your relatives, your friends, your colleagues. Blot out their offenses from your memory forever. Pray for them and be good to them from this moment on. In the 4th reading, we are asked to be compassionate, just as your Father is compassionate. The word compassion is made up of the prefix com, which means with, and the Latin passio, passionis, meaning suffering or feeling. To be compassionate means to be able to identify with the sufferings and feelings of another. The sense of the word includes one's willingness to help. That brings us to the next group of teachings. Reading 5 is from the Prodigal Son parable. There was a man who had 2 sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that falls to me. And he divided his living between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took his journey into a far country. And there He squandered his property in loose living. You know the rest of the story. In the midst of a famine, the destitute had decided to go home. But while he was yet at a distance, his father saw him and had compassion. Compassion! He sympathized with his son's feelings and sufferings. He understood his son's immaturity and lack of discipline. He knew how young people would make mistakes. He recognized human sinfulness. But the boy had now repented. He had returned. Instead of condemning his son, the father ran and embraced him and kissed him. One very important thing to remember about this parable is who it was that related it. Jesus did. Jesus knew about people who squandered their lives in desolate living. He saw what human beings could become. He was well aware of sin and those who have committed them. He told the story to highlight his father's unswerving love for his children. He said, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost.' Just so, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." If you had led a life of sinfulness, bear in mind that God has not given up on you. He looks for you lovingly because he cares about your eternal happiness. He will not stop until he finds you. In the company of his angels, he will celebrate your homecoming with great jubilation. The parable in reading 6 illustrates God's generosity towards his people. Jesus introduces it with these words, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire workers for his vineyard. At intervals during the day, he invited more people. About 5 in the afternoon, he went out and found still others standing around. He asked them, 'Why have you been standing here all day long doing nothing?' 'Because no one has hired us,' they answered. He said to them, 'You also go and work in my vineyard.' And like those who came in earlier, the latecomers were then paid the full day's wages." Reading 7 begins with this warning: "See that you do not despise one of these little ones." Little ones does not refer only to children. Little ones are also people that we tend to look down on for any number of reasons. For example, we may scorn their opinions on certain matters. We may disdain their physical appearance, their psychological immaturity, their manners. As we ponder this reading, we should bring to mind the people we ignore, the ones we ridicule or curse, those we disparage, face to face or behind their backs. Remember also those to whom we often exhibit an expression that says, "I'm irritated by your presence. I am too occupied to speak to you. You're not fit to carry on a meaningful relationship with me." In addition, remember those in our families and those who hold positions below us in our places of work, especially the ones we nag or scream at or order around. In this reading, Jesus also says, "Judge not, that you will not be judged." The word "judged" at the end of the sentence refers to God's just judgment on the last day. But the first word "judge" means, in this context, censure, find fault in a spirit of arrogance and forgetfulness of one's own faults, blame, condemn. Many people today delight in complaining, mocking, sneering at things they do not understand, and making pronouncements on every topic that comes up in conversation. The more they can find to criticize, the bigger they regard themselves. Much of their idle talk is devoted to putting others down and puffing themselves up. They constantly overrate themselves, but hastily undervalue others. They take immense pleasure in wishing misfortune on those they deplore, so as to justify their verbal abuse. Blind to their own ill will, they spread nasty rumors about the people whose shortcomings they think they see. Instead of helping their neighbors to improve and praying for them, they fan the flame of hatred by inciting derision and hostility. Their speech reveals the wickedness inside. As Jesus states, "You brood of vipers, how can you who are evil say anything good? For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him. But I tell you that everyone will have to give account on the day of judgment for every empty word they have spoken. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned." Do not be like that. It is not love. Please note, imperfections will be singled out unequivocally throughout this book, purely with the hope that, once we are alerted, we will amend our ways. In the Ten Commandments, in 8 of them, God says, "Thou shalt not." What is bad is exposed and torn down to make way for building up what is good and noble. Let us be at our very best. Jesus demands, "You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." The 8th reading deals with humility. Jesus says, "Whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted." Great persons are not the ones who look to be admired and to be treated with extra courtesy everywhere they go. Great persons are those who serve quietly in humility and love. Reading 9 ends section 1. Here we have a narrative. Jesus waits on his apostles at the Last Supper by washing their feet. After the washing, he says, "You call me Master and Lord, and rightly, so I am. If I then, the Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you must wash each other's feet." Jesus is telling us to attend to one another in small kindnesses. Love does not consist in grandiose deeds. Love lies in ministering to those who are near. We can perform tasks like cleaning the dishes for our family after a meal. We can take out the garbage, even though it is not our customary duty to do so. We can make someone a cup of coffee or tea. We can offer to help an acquaintance who is busy or sick. These are the kinds of things Jesus means primarily when he speaks about serving, not the more visible or supposedly more exalted undertakings that some public figures are engaged in. When we meditate on Jesus' teachings, we may discover we're not as good at being Christians as we thought. We are, in fact, quite sinful. Keep in mind, however, the suggestion made at the outset. We must not apply these readings negatively. Jesus certainly wants us not to fall into sin at all, but if we do, he gives us the opportunity to repent, as in the case of the prodigal son who came home saying, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. If we really resolve to change for the better, we can count on God's forgiveness and mercy. Look at how the father in the parable responded to his penitent son. But the father said to his servants, "Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet." We can expect our Father to welcome us similarly. He will let us wear his best robe to remind us that we have been created to be images of himself. We can expect him to give us his ring to show that we are members of the family. We are his daughters and sons. We are his heirs. He will put shoes on our feet, letting us know he does not want us roaming about like barefooted orphans, that he wants to take care of us, that we should come to him for all our needs. We can expect him to proclaim, "Let us eat and make merry, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." He does not dwell on the painful memory that we were once dead and lost. He is ecstatically delighted that we are alive and reunited with him, safe and sound. Our Father is compassionate. He is forgiving. He is generous. He sent Jesus to tell the wayward, "I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." It is not good to be always negative, but it is also wrong to habitually gloss over Jesus' teachings and say, "His words are not about me. I am a decent enough person." Rather, it is proper to admit our sinfulness. Sinners are the people Jesus came to call. And perhaps after we have heeded his call, we could move forward and become more loving and less self-centered for the blessing of others. We could take it upon ourselves to pray and work for the conversion of all transgressors, that they too would turn back to God and be received into the happiness of his kingdom. Jesus said, "I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you." Jesus did not give commandments to make our lives difficult. He wants us to love one another so that true joy will come into us. That is precisely the purpose of his teachings, our joy. If we extend our love to relatives and friends, to enemies, and to the least of Jesus' brothers and sisters, his joy will become ours, and his love and peace will flow out from us to all his people, especially to those with whom we come in contact each and every day. Prayer. God, you're infinitely superior to me, yet you love me so humbly and persistently. May I learn to love my neighbors as you love me, no matter how inferior I imagine them to be. May I remember that you love them also, that they too are created for everlasting glory in heaven. When difficulties arise with anyone, let me always turn to you first. Your Spirit brings understanding and peace. Now listen to Jesus. Concentrate on his words and not on these sketchy introductory remarks. Spend more time on reading 7, paying special attention to the passage about the speck and the log.
Reading 5. There was a man who had 2 sons, and the younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the share of property that falls to me." And he divided his living between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took his journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property in loose living. And when he had spent everything, a great famine arose in that country, and he began to be in want. So he went and joined himself to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have fed on the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants." And he arose and came to his father. But while he was yet at a distance, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his servants, "Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and make merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." Reading 6. All those the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all those he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire workers for his vineyard. He agreed to pay them a denarius for the day and sent them into his vineyard. About 9 in the morning, he went out and saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. He told them, "You also go and work in my vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right." So they went. He went out again about noon and about 3 in the afternoon and did the same thing. About 5 in the afternoon he went out and found still others standing around. He asked them, "Why have you been standing here all day long doing nothing?" "Because no one has hired us," they answered. He said to them, "You also go and work in my vineyard." When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, "Call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones hired and going on to the first." The workers who were hired about 5 in the afternoon came, and each received a denarius. "I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." Reading 7. See that you do not despise one of these little ones. For I tell you that in heaven their angels always behold the face of my Father who is in heaven. You have heard that it was said to the men of old, "You shall not kill, and whoever kills shall be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother shall be liable to the council, and whoever says, 'You fool,' shall be liable to the hell of fire. Judge not, that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and the measure you give will be the measure you get. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' while there is a log in your own eye? You hypocrite! First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. You therefore must be perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect." Reading 8. Truly, I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, "God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get." But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." I tell you, this man went down to his house justified, rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. Will any one of you who has a servant plowing or keeping sheep say to him when he has come in from the field, "Come at once and sit down at table"? Will he not rather say to him, "Prepare supper for me, and put on your apron and serve me, till I eat and drink, and afterward you shall eat and drink"? Does he thank the servant because he did what was commanded? So you also, when you have done all that is commanded you, say, "We are unworthy servants. We have only done what was our duty." Whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Reading 9. Before the festival of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come to pass from this world to the Father, having loved those who were his in the world, loved them to the end. They were at supper, and the devil had already put it into the mind of Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray him. Jesus knew that the Father had put everything into his hands, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. And he got up from table, removed his outer garments, and, taking a towel, wrapped it round his waist. He then poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel he was wearing. When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments again, he went back to the table. "Do you understand," he said, "what I have done to you? You call me Master and Lord, and rightly, so I am. If I then, the Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you must wash each other's feet. I have given you an example, so that you may copy what I have done to you. In all truth, I tell you, no servant is greater than his master. No messenger is greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know this, blessed are you if you behave accordingly." An argument also began between them about who should be reckoned the greatest. But he said to them, "Among the Gentiles, it is the kings who lord it over them, and those who have authority over them are given the title benefactor. With you, this must not happen. No, the greatest among you must behave as if he were the youngest, the leader as if he were the one who serves. For who is the greater, the one at table or the one who serves? The one at table, surely. Yet here am I among you as one who serves. This is my commandment: love one another as I have loved you. No one can have greater love than to lay down his life for his friends."